And now your host, Jim Dearman.
When I mention the Lord's Prayer, what comes to your mind? Do you think about the prayer which begins with the words, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name"? Really, that is not the Lord's Prayer, but rather the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17, where Jesus, just hours before his death, uttered a beautiful prayer for unity. He prayed that all believers might be united based upon the perfect unity Christ enjoyed with the Father. This unity could be achieved, as Jesus prayed, through faith and love. Today, we're going to analyze the most poignant prayer recorded in Scripture, and we will see from that analysis how we may be a part of the answer to the prayer of our Lord. We hope you'll stay tuned. Today, we are analyzing and answering the Lord's Prayer. That's our topic today. The Lord's Prayer, as it is recorded for us in John chapter 17. We're so glad that you've joined us for this study today. A very important study. As we said, the study of the most poignant prayer ever prayed, ever recorded for us in Scripture. The prayer that Jesus uttered just prior to His death upon the cross. And in this prayer, initially, Jesus prayed for Himself. Verses 1 through 5 reveal this portion of the prayer. Let's read those verses together. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." Jesus prayed to be glorified with the Father and to glorify the Father by His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Jesus knew the hour had come for Him to die. And in that death for the sins of mankind, He would glorify God. His redemptive work on Calvary would give eternal life to those whom the Father had given Him. But notice that, the Father had given Him disciples. That causes us to ask a very important question here, and that is, how does God give disciples to Jesus? John 6, 44 and 45, those verses provide the answer. There, Jesus said, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." You see, we must be taught in order to come to the Father through the Son. That is how God gives disciples to His Son, through teaching. Eternal life is given by Jesus Christ, according to verse 2 of this prayer. But it is given to those who, in verse 3, as Jesus states, who know God and who know Christ. Jesus makes it clear in His prayer that we come to know God and Christ through the Word of God. That is an important point for us to establish and never forget. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus declares His work of redemption finished, as good as done, since He knew what lay ahead for Him. And so He now prays for a restoration of the glory He once had with the Father. There's a passage in Philippians that describes the glory that was given up by Jesus in coming to earth. It's a passage that we need to fully appreciate and respond to accordingly. It's found in the second chapter of Philippians, beginning at verse 5. And there the Apostle Paul admonishes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Think of the sacrifice Jesus made for you and for me. What a sacrifice. But now, in verses 6 through 19 of this prayer recorded for us in John chapter 17, we find Jesus praying for his apostles. Let's read those verses. Jesus prays, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Now Jesus says, "I pray for them." Again, this is the apostles. "I pray for them," he says, "I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." And so in this part of Jesus' prayer to his Father in heaven, he prays for his disciples. Those were verses 6 through 19. But in verses 6 through 12 of the text we just read, he prays specifically for their unity, that they might be one. And this unity was to be achieved through the word again that Christ had given them. Notice again, verse 6, "They have kept your word." In verse 7, "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me." You see, they have known how. Verse 7, they have known how through the word. They've kept your word. Verse 8 further emphasizes the relationship between the word and knowledge. The word and knowledge that leads to unity. That relationship between the word and knowledge leads to unity in the faith. The one faith once for all delivered. Jesus prayed for God to keep his apostles, as he said, through your name. This indicates unity that was to be maintained by the authority of God. To keep in his name meant to keep them by his authority. Where is that authority today? It's deposited in the New Testament, the final depository of all divine truth. And Jesus prays for the apostles' joy, as we noticed in verse 13, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Earlier, Jesus had said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." You see, Jesus knew the apostles were despondent in anticipation of his departure from them. However, in John 16:20, he spoke to them saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Then we notice that Jesus prays for the apostles' spiritual security in verses 14 through 16 that we read a few moments ago. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but what? That you should keep them from the evil one. He prays for their security. Jesus knew the apostles would be hated by the world because of the word. He did not pray that God would take them out of the world, but that He would keep them from the evil one. Today, we need to pray not that God would take us out of the world, but that He would take the world out of us. God takes the world out of us through obedience to His word. That leads to the next part of the Lord's Prayer, where He prays for the apostles' sanctification in verses 17 through 19. Remember those verses? They are important. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. To be sanctified is to be set apart. Jesus was saying that the apostles were to be set apart or sanctified through the truth. What truth? The truth is the Word of God. And all must be sanctified. All must be set apart from the world. And it is accomplished by obedience to the Word. In Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, Paul admonished husbands to love their wives. He said, "Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word." There's that sanctification, or being set apart by the washing of water according to the teaching of Word. That's a reference to baptism and the essentiality of baptism as the final step of our obedient faith that places us into Christ and sanctifies or sets us apart from the world. But also, Jesus prayed in this prayer, as we look at the next section of it, He prayed for all believers in verses 20 through 26. He prayed for all believers. He turns His attention away from the apostles now to all believers. And notice what He prays. Verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone," that is, for the apostles alone, "but also for those who will believe in Me through their word." Hear the emphasis again on the word. "That they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be one with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. And I have declared to them Your name, and will declare it, that the love with which You loved Me may be in them, and I in them." Verse 20 of these verses that we just read shows how one becomes a believer through the Word, who will believe in Me through their Word. Verses 21 through 23 of this prayer reveal the Lord's prayer for unity, which is necessary to please God. Notice some very important factors here. First of all, in these words of Jesus, in this poignant prayer, we see a pattern for the unity for which He prayed. Listen again to verses 21 and 22. "That they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You. That they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me." Verse 22, "And the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one," here it is, "just as We are one." And so verse 21, "As You, Father, are in Me, and I in You." That's the pattern for unity. And verse 22, "That they may be one just as We are one." That is, just as God and Christ are one. Jesus says that's the kind of unity that all believers must maintain. That's the pattern for this unity. Oh, how important it is for us to appreciate this. You see, God and Christ are not divided in doctrine, are they? Of course not. Therefore, unity cannot be achieved by disunity, by agreeing to disagree. That's an impossibility. You see, the pattern for unity that Jesus expresses here is, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, as we are one, they must be one. And so, how can we possibly achieve the pattern for unity prayed for fervently by the Lord in His final hours on this earth by claiming that agreeing to disagree accomplishes such unity? That's an impossibility. But verse 21 also reveals not only is there a pattern for unity, as the Lord prayed here, but there's a place where unity is achieved. Again, verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one, and here's the place of unity, in us. The Lord prayed that believers may be one in us, in God and Christ. And so the place where unity is to be found is in Christ and in God. But to be in Christ is to be in God, because God and Christ are united. Now, the New Testament abundantly teaches that one must be in Christ in order to be united with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. There Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How does one get into Christ? Through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. Paul stated it this way in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so there's the place of unity in Christ. But we must be baptized into Christ after we have expressed our belief in Christ by repenting, confessing Jesus to be the Christ, and then that burial must take place for us to be in Christ in the place where unity is to be achieved. But verse 21 also reveals that there is a purpose for the unity for which Christ prayed. Let's look at the purpose for that unity. Jesus said that the world may believe that you sent me. That, in order that the world may believe that you sent me. I want all believers to be united, Father, Jesus prayed, that the world might believe that you sent me. Would you not agree that religious division is a tremendous barrier to belief today? Jesus never wanted that division. He never prayed for it. He never approved it. And so, the purpose for the kind of unity for which Christ prayed, the only kind that pleases God, the purpose is that all might believe, that the world might believe that God sent Jesus. Religious division is completely contrary to the prayer of Christ. But also, in verse 23 of this prayer, there is perfection in the unity for which Christ prayed. Jesus prayed that they may be made perfect in one. Listen to that again. That they, all believers, may be made perfect in one. The word perfect means complete or whole. Now think about what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that completeness or wholeness is only found in the kind of unity described in His prayer and taught in His Word. Such unity is not achieved by the contention that all denominations comprise the whole and thereby achieve perfect unity. We have already seen that doctrinal division contributes to disunity and to the disapproval of God. Therefore, the only perfect unity is achieved in following the pattern for unity set forth so passionately by Jesus in this prayer to His Heavenly Father. Now, in verses 24 through 26 of this prayer, Jesus prays for the eternal salvation of all believers. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." You see, Jesus makes it clear here and throughout His Word that only believers will be saved. Jesus says in His prayer, "And I have declared to them your name." Those who were obedient to His name, that is, those who have submitted to the authority of God through the revealed Word of God, have become believers. Only they have experienced the love of God in the forgiveness of their sins. And they alone have experienced the gratitude and love which comes from the knowledge of that forgiveness. Such gratitude produces a love which prompts them to follow the pattern for unity revealed here in the Lord's Prayer. Now, having analyzed the Lord's Prayer, we simply now need to be a part of the answer to it. How? By being united in the same way Christ and God are united. The Lord's Prayer was initially answered on Pentecost Day after His resurrection and ascension, when some 3,000 obeyed and became one in Christ. But division later reared its head, and it is alive and well today, tragically. However, the church for which the Lord died exists today. You can be a part of it by obeying the gospel and being added to that body of believers, the church. In doing so, you submit to the head who is Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And you are a part of the one body, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. As you remain faithful in that one body, the Lord will be your Savior, Ephesians 5, 23. And you will be among those for whom He prayed when He said to the Father, "Father, I desire that they also whom You gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which You have given me."